those of you who may be wondering, who is this guest speaker standing before you today preaching? It's been a while since I have been in this pulpit. It's interesting how our sermon plans get fouled up from time to time. I had scheduled two Sundays not to be in the pulpit because of the mission trip. The first, I was actually away. Now, I did preach in Haiti that morning. But the second, we were thinking originally we were going to be coming back late, and so it'd be nice not to be responsible to preach if I'd be half asleep the next morning. So, you know, we scheduled a couple of weeks in a row where I was not preaching, and then the plans began to fall apart. I got sick one week, and so Tony filled in for me. He said, hey, I have another sermon that will fit into our Christ and Culture series really well. So he filled in for me. Then we had a snow day in which Pastor Glenn was supposed to preach, which meant we had to push everything back so that he could preach that one. So there was another consecutive. And so my name is Pastor Larry Steen, if you have forgotten who I am. And it's good to be back. But also the next news is I've scheduled a week of vacation next week. And Diane and Diane and I are going down to Virginia to see Pastor Chris to worship with him at his church. So please don't dock my salary. We have been in a series of sermons entitled Christ and Culture. And we have looked at all sorts of different ways in which the culture of our society differs from Christianity, how it's in opposition to Christianity. We've looked at things about how our society is no longer believing in absolute truth. We've talked about how within the church we stand for the sanctity of human life, how our culture has accepted abortion, and yet we proclaim God's truth that abortion is sin. We've talked about how our society has adopted an evolutionary process as an explanation for how this world began. And I know many Christians can debate questions about the age of the earth and that sort of thing. But one of the things we cannot debate as Christians is that God is behind the creation, and he is the creator of this world. This world didn't just happen by accident and chance over a long period of time. Our society and the church are in conflict over these issues. Last week, Pastor Glenn did a tremendous job talking about how our society is in conflict over such issues as homosexuality. And even though the church has not been strong on this, the Bible clearly talks about divorce as well. Within the church, divorce rates are about the same as in normal society, yet God makes it clear he hates divorce. From the book of Malachi. We've talked about how in society, our culture will say all roads lead to heaven. And yet, we as Christians have an absolute claim there is one road to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Our culture has changed. Our culture has changed. I think prior, and I don't know an exact date, but prior to, say, about 1960, Christianity, pastors, the church, were highly respected in society. However, I think increasingly in our culture, Christians are finding themselves under attack. We are finding ourselves under attack, even now, for simply standing firm to biblical beliefs. We're being accused of such things as being intolerant, hate mongers, and as a result, I would argue that our religious freedom in our nation is in jeopardy. Amen. Our religious freedom is in jeopardy. Pastor Glenn last week had a wonderful quote that I asked to pick up again as a great transition into my sermon this morning. He quoted a Harvard Law professor, Marianne Glendon, who warned this in 2004. And she said, "Religious freedom is at stake. As much as one may wish to live and let live, the experience in other countries reveals that once these arrangements become law," and she was talking then about such things as homosexual marriages, "once these arrangements become law, there will be no live and let live policy for those who differ. Gay marriage proponents use the language of openness, tolerance, and diversity." Don't those things sound nice? "They will use the language of openness, tolerance, and diversity, yet one foreseeable effect of their success will be to usher in an era of intolerance and discrimination, the likes of which we have rarely seen before. Every person and every religion that disagrees will be labeled as bigoted and openly discriminated against. The axe will fall most heavily on religious persons and groups that don't go along. Religious institutions will be hit with lawsuits if they refuse to compromise their principles." Well, is that warning just a lot of hot air? Or is there some reality behind it? Let me give you a few examples of what is happening in our society today that I think seem to bolster this argument of this Harvard Law professor. We have seen in recent days, and have heard all sorts of examples of Christians who have taken a stand for their faith, and it's led to some sort of lawsuit. Christian florists, wedding photographers, who wish not to, for instance, participate in a homosexual wedding. Now, let me just say something here about that. You know, I've tried to put myself in the position of someone as a Christian who might be in that profession. And there are a couple of different ways I might handle that situation. One way to handle that situation would be to say, you know, I am morally opposed to homosexual marriage, and I really do not wish to participate in that as a photographer or as a florist. And so, no, I will not participate. And that because of my religious beliefs. I believe a person has a right to say that, though not always does our legal system agree with that. I think religious freedom allows us to have the right to say that. Now, there might be another way to handle this same situation as a Christian. Another way to handle it might be to speak to the couple of the wedding and say, you know, I am a Christian. I really don't believe in homosexual marriage. But hey, I will be glad to do this wedding and to be a Christian witness to those people who were there, and to serve them, and to use that as an opportunity to be in touch with some folks with whom we sincerely differ. We have different opinions and beliefs, and to use it as an opportunity to give witness to my faith. I think that is also something that a Christian might choose to do. Either one, though, is a choice that we should have in a nation where we have religious freedom, and it should not be something the subject of lawsuits. But let me give you some other examples. How many of you have heard the name of John Moeller? Probably none, but a few have, okay. John Moeller was an FBI agent and a volunteer Christian chaplain for the Washington Nationals. Okay, Orioles fans, I'm going to be talking about the Nationals, okay? But he was a volunteer Christian chaplain for the Washington Nationals, and he was terminated from his position in September 2005 because he had the courage to answer a direct question from a baseball player honestly. In a Bible study they were having together, an outfielder asked this question: "What does the Bible say about non-Christians? Are they doomed?" And the chaplain, this volunteer chaplain, gave an affirming nod. And for that, he was terminated in his position as chaplain. Rabbi Shmuel Hertfield, who was leader of an Orthodox Jewish congregation in Washington, D.C., urged the nationals to distance themselves from this chaplain, charging that the locker room of the nationals is being used to preach hatred. So much for religious toleration in our society. For John Moeller, religious toleration meant that he got fired. Let me give you another example. Kevin Cochran. Cochran served the Atlanta community selflessly as the fire chief from 2008. His distinguished service earned him the attention of President Obama, who appointed him as the United States Fire Administrator for the United States Fire Administration. I never heard that there was such a title, but he was given that job in 2009. Cochran then returned to Atlanta in 2010 at the request of the city as the fire chief, and he was named Fire Chief of the Year in 2012. Well, that's the good things about him. Listen what happened. He is a devout Christian. He's a men's Bible study leader. Cochran was inspired to write a book in his free time detailing the state of man since the fall of Adam. And the takeaway of his book outlines the need for Christ, that if men are going to be rescued from their fallen condition, they need to be rescued from unbiblical views about marriage and sex. They need to fulfill their purposes as husbands and fathers. And in a few sentences about sexual morality, he managed to draw the ire of people seeking to redefine marriage. They claimed that Chief Cochran should lose his job because of his Christian beliefs. His book was entitled, Who Told You That You Were Naked? And it briefly discusses the biblical teaching that sex is reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. Get that. Sex is reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. And this mere statement of well-known Christian belief in a book written for a men's Bible study during his off time drew the ire of people seeking to redefine marriage, and they claimed that he, in his official capacity as fire chief, shouldn't be able to keep his job because his thoughts and his beliefs do not conform to others. So the city of Atlanta initially suspended Chief Cochran for 30 days without pay, ordered that he undergo sensitivity training. And an investigation revealed that he had not discriminated against anyone, but at the end of his suspension, he was fired. And through their actions, the city of Atlanta is saying that Chief Cochran's biblical values and speech are less important than those with the opinions of those who oppose him, and they punished him with termination. Currently, there is an organization, the Alliance Defending Freedom Organization, that is representing him in a lawsuit against the city of Atlanta. Wow, in a country of freedom of speech, you can get fired from your job because you write a Christian Bible study book in your off time that proclaims the sanctity of human marriage. This is where our world is heading. Now, who knows what's going to happen in the court? You know, he might be reinstated and get a few million bucks of compensation. Who knows? But at this point, he is fired from his position. Here's another one. Texas Tech University. Michael Denny is a professor of biology there. He said to his students that he would not recommend any students for medical school if they did not believe in evolution. I will not recommend any students for medical school if they did not believe in evolution. The university defended him on the grounds, get this, of academic freedom. you know, you need to be free from all of this biblical teaching about God as creator in order to go to medical school. Okay? That information supplied from a very reputable Christian organization entitled Christian Answers. In Australia, I think this particular situation kind of explains what's happening in America very well. In Australia, a group formed itself and named itself Toleration. Now, doesn't that sound welcoming and open and peaceful? Yeah, we're going to tolerate everybody, okay? Many Christians in Australia viewed this organization as harmless. It was a worthy cause. Its goal was to promote a toleration for all religious ways, beliefs, and doctrines. The major theme was, we've got to stop being intolerant of other people's beliefs. Everyone should have a right to his or her own opinion on any matter. Well, eventually, the organization issued a promotional leaflet espousing tolerance of all beliefs. And what did the very first page contain? A detailed list of all the things they were against. They said they were for tolerance of all beliefs, yet they were intolerant of the teaching of creation and the absolutes of Christianity, which is really the crux of the matter. We're living in a society that is tolerant of all beliefs except beliefs that make any kind of absolute claim. For instance, that there is one way to go to heaven. We live in a society that's tolerant that you can believe anything you want as long as you don't claim that there is one correct way. They cannot be tolerant of someone who has a belief system in absolute truths. And you know, we Christians, we make some claims to absolute truth, don't we? Jesus said, one of my favorite verses, which I quote all the time, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty absolute. In Acts 4, verses 10 to 12, preaching of the early church, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that salvation is found in no one else, for as there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Pretty absolute statement, Acts 4, 10 through 12. Society is increasingly intolerant toward those who believe in such absolute truths. And I think it really fascinating as we talk about, how our culture and our Christian faith have been butting heads in recent years, how some of our vocabulary has changed, and particularly the word tolerance. Good old what's-his-name. I will never forget what's-his-name. Joel, there we go. Joel Rainey, who was the director of missions for our association, he put out a blog a couple of years ago talking about tolerance, and he described the old tolerance versus the new definition of tolerance. And I kind of condensed some of his points here, but he said, it's interesting how the word tolerance has changed in meaning since, oh man, from the time of dirt when I was a kid to today. He said, the old tolerance, can you all read that from the back of the letters big enough? I'm getting nod heads. I'm getting heads nodding, so yeah, okay. The old tolerance said that a person is free to believe, teach, and worship as he chooses. We believe in this country a freedom of religion. We defend the right for a Jew to be a Jew, a Muslim to be a Muslim, a Christian to be a Christian, an atheist to be an atheist. Now, we haven't always practiced that very well in our society. I mean, there's been bigotry and prejudice against folks of different religion, but it has been American principle that we have freedom of religion, and men have fought and died for the right of men to worship freely in our country. Okay? We agree, tolerance means we agree not to kill or harm one another over our differing beliefs. We're going to live and let live and recognize that every person is a free moral creature. That is, the scriptures say in the book of Romans, every man is accountable to God for himself. That we can't force religion on someone. We have agreed we're not going to kill or harm one another over our differing beliefs. The old tolerance meant we can debate the merits of our beliefs freely while maintaining a mutual respect for persons with whom we disagree. I had mentioned some in an earlier sermon some weeks back about being in a conference with Muslim individuals and how we dialogued about our different belief standards, beliefs, and how, though we respected one another, we had to say, you know, we do disagree with one another, and the differences of our disagreements are the differences between heaven and hell, we believe. But we're not out there choking one another or getting all red-faced and having our veins pop in our neck as we yell at one another. We respect one another because we believe in freedom of faith. The old tolerance meant we agree that not all beliefs are equal, that some may actually be wrong, that I can have a discussion with a Muslim and compare the difference between a Christian faith and the Muslim faith and tell them why I believe they are wrong. But I'm not going to force that person by imprisonment or threat of job loss to become a Christian. We don't force others to conform beliefs. That's what tolerance used to mean in our society. That's what tolerance used to mean in our society. But today, there is a new kind of definition of tolerance that says no religious belief should claim superiority over another. It's kind of an all roads lead to heaven idea. And isn't that kind of ridiculous? But this is the idea of the new tolerance. I should not claim that my Christian faith is superior to the faith of a Muslim. After all, aren't we worshiping the same God? The argument will be. I shouldn't claim superiority. Well, if you're not going to claim the superiority of your faith over another, why be a proponent of any religion or any faith? The new tolerance says the very notion that our neighbor's belief may be wrong is itself considered intolerant. That I would say to a Hindu, I believe your faith is not the true faith, that there is one way to heaven, to God. The very belief that I, the very fact that I may suggest that their belief is wrong and that mine is right means I am totally intolerant. Well, you know, I'm not going to force that person to become a Christian. I believe in their freedom. In their soul liberty. As again, Romans 14:6, every man is accountable to God for himself. Every man's accountable to God for himself. We can't force our religion on someone. But you know, to reject the idea that there might be one religion that is true with all others as false, that is intolerance. The very idea that we reject the idea that there might be one true religion, that in itself is intolerance. The new tolerance says we can tolerate all beliefs that do not make any kind of exclusive truth claims. You know, as long as I believe, you believe that everybody's, you know, that everybody's going to heaven, we'll tolerate you. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and He is Lord alone. Oh, man, you're a hate monger. You know, we'll label you as hateful if you make an exclusive truth claim that you are intolerant, that you are hateful. And we've got to punish those who make those hateful, exclusive, you know, lose your job if you believe those things. It's happening in our society, folks. And I find it interesting that many times the folks who would disagree with us will use terminology in such a way as to make them sound like they have the moral high ground. They'll reject Christianity and claim they are being tolerant. They'll reject the Christian faith, want someone fired, and claim it's on the basis of academic freedom. They'll reject the sanctity of human life and call it freedom to choose. They will reject our belief that homosexuality is a sin, even though we may treat a homosexual individual with respect and show concern and love for them, just because we believe their lifestyle is a sin, we'll be called bigots. It is interesting that many times our opponents will try to claim and use terminology that they are on the moral high ground. And I would point out a scripture passage to you. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And Paul is writing, and he's talking about false teachers. And he compares those false teachers in this passage to Satan himself. He says, no wonder false teachers act the way they do. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Now he's talking about, you know, folks who claim to be Christians, who are proclaiming God's word, but they're undermining it with false teachings, false teachers. But, you know, Satan likes to make his sinful ideas sound really good. He wants to make, you know, ideas that are in opposition to this truth of Scripture sound good. It's freedom to choose. It's tolerance. Academic freedom. Be warned that not all that sounds so good really is so good. And I would remind you also of Matthew 5, 11 through 12, words of Jesus, where he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How do you respond to somebody who calls you a hate monger because you're simply preaching God's word or teaching it or believing it? I think we should always be prepared to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know, we can talk to those who would claim us to be bigoted and intolerant with gentleness and respect. They might not hear what we have to say, but we're not going to get anywhere with them if we yell and scream and get all red-faced and the veins in our neck start popping out. If we maintain a respectful and gentle perspective with them and try to engage in just regular dialogue where at least we can make our points, it's up to them whether they're going to believe them or not. That is up to them. It's important for us to be strong and courageous in our faith. After Easter, we're going to start a series of sermons from the book of Joshua. And in the first chapter of Joshua, three times God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And that's what we need to do in this world in which we live. Not to be intimidated by those who would seek to claim us bigoted and intolerant and mean-spirited. We need to prove them wrong in the way we live. And we need to defend those who are being unjustly accused. You know, I think it's important for us to do things like write letters to editors, or if you were to live in the city of Atlanta, for instance, to speak to city officials about the unjust dealing with a fire chief. It's important for us to do that, but to do it in a way that people will hear us. We need to be strong and courageous, but wise as serpents, to have our position expressed in a way that others might hear us. How many of you were here last night for Justin Forsett? Large number of you. I really enjoyed his testimony last night. And one of the things he said, I think, is some really sound advice. And I'm going to close my message on this. I think it was a young person who asked him, if you could give a young person one word of advice, what would you give? And this is kind of Larry Steen paraphrase, but basically he said, after he thought about it a moment, he said, hey, you know, I would say to a young person, it's okay to be different. He was talking about how, as he was growing up, he was kind of the odd man out. He was trying to follow Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Other people were doing other things. They were partying and boozing and all of those other things. And he didn't participate in those things. He was kind of the odd man out. And he was made to feel weird, you know. That he was made to feel like he was the one who, and see, I'm kind of imitating him now but he said, you know, I felt like I was the odd man out, and I was the weird one. And I would say to each of us, you don't have to be a young person to hear that word. It's okay to be the weird person, the odd person out, if the stand you are taking, the reason why you are that odd person out, is because you're focusing on Jesus Christ and trying to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Be strong and courageous in a world where our culture opposes much of what we say. Be strong and courageous. Stand firm. Deal gently with those who we can speak to. Share with them your faith. Some people are not going to listen. That's their problem. But for those who will listen, be gentle. Share your faith in the Lord and let God, use through His Spirit, do the rest to change their hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, and it's not always easy in our world to live the Christian life. And yet, Father, we know that there are places in this world where it's far harder. There are places in this world where our heads can get lopped off because we believe in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as followers of Your Son, as folks who wish to live for You and proclaim Your lordship, Your sovereignty, that You will help us always to stand firm. And Father, just let some of the rhetoric of our opposition roll off our backs and always speak the truth, speaking it in love, that others might come to know the Savior that we have come to know. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus as Savior, that today might be an opportunity for them to take a stand. Say, you know, I've heard about this Jesus all my life. I've kind of thought I was a believer, but I've really never taken the stand to say, I'm going to be one who speaks up for Jesus. I'm going to be one when I hear these things, I'm going to address them in some way and to take my stand for you. Father, if there's someone here who has never publicly taken their stand for Jesus, someone who has never taken the stand of baptism, but trusts in the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that if today they come and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me to take my sins away, and I want to make him Lord of my life, I pray that today might be the day that that stand will be taken, even though it is a stand that many in this world might make fun of. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please, as we close our service. We always close